Last week, we spent some time talking about having a renewed commitment to prayer. We look back at the words of Jesus just before he had ascended into heaven, where he extended to those who followed him, his disciples, he extended to them what we commonly know as the Great Commission. He was reminding them of why he had called them, why he had delivered them, why he had saved them and given them insider information to who he was. That now that he had completed his earthly ministry and was returning to the Father in heaven, he was giving them their assignment so that in the midst of all that was going on, they would not be confused about who they were and what they were called to do. Being a part of another kingdom, the kingdom of God, while living as aliens and strangers in this world, he said, you need to remember who you are, whose you are, and what your assignment is. Because being in this world, we can become confused. We can become confused about who we are. We can become confused about who it is that has called us to where we are. And we can mess around and forget the assignment. So Jesus was making clear to his disciples, I've called you out of the world to be a part of my kingdom, to be instruments, vehicles, and vessels of righteousness so that other folk can have the kind of relationship with God that you have through me. So that other folks can come to understand that they are not mistakes, that I knew them when they were yet in the womb, that regardless of the standards of this world does not define who you are, because the one who created you is the one who has given you your identity. So I need you to be a voice in a world of confusion that will help men and women know that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth. There is a God who gives life. There is a God who has ears that are able to hear. There is a God who gives purpose and has given you purpose. You are no accident. You are no mistake. You're right where you are supposed to be. And I need you to be able to communicate that in no uncertain terms, so that my purposes for creation, for humanity, can be fulfilled. So before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Then he gave them this comfort. I am with you always to the end of the age. And as we shared on last week, that was not just a promise to his disciples. It was for you and for me that Jesus would be with us while we go on the mission. Amen. And so he gave them the assignment to go and to make disciples. Bear with me if I keep repeating myself. You know, I'm told that sometimes when you repeat yourself that it will stick. Forgive me if I keep saying the same things over and over, and you say in your mind, you said that already. Good. That means if you remember that I said it, you're remembering what was said. Praise the Lord. See, he said, go and make disciples. Remember, you have been charged to reproduce or replicate yourself. Here's the problem. We're all going to make disciples. It's a matter of what kind of disciple will you make. Remember, Jesus had called his disciples out of the world and had began to teach them and train them in the things of God. He had given them insight about the kingdom of God. He had given them revelation about the kingdom of God. He had started to help them understand how the kingdom of God functions. So he wanted them to reproduce what he had done in them. Don't miss this. He didn't tell Peter, who was a professional fisherman, to go and make more fishermen. He didn't say, now that Peter, I've given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, you've got all kind of insight, you are able to call and speak all kinds of things, now I want you to go and make some fishermen. Even though Peter was a professional fisherman. He didn't tell Matthew, because you are good with numbers, I need you to go and make some more tax collectors. He didn't say that. He didn't say to Thomas, because you are skeptical and you've always got to see everything. To go and reproduce skeptical people that say that I won't believe it until I see it and touch it with my own hands. Eyewitness testimony. I was there, therefore I believe. No. Faith, what? Comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith. Not by sight. Now, Thomas, I don't want you going around reproducing people that I won't believe it unless I see it. No. He was calling us out of our empty way of life, out of our empty way of thinking, so that we could then function in a kingdom manner. And so he says, I want you to go and reproduce people that understand the kingdom of God, that understand that the kingdom of God operates by faith, that understand that the kingdom of God, although it is invisible, it has the kind of power that can move mountains. I need you to go and reproduce the kind of people that believe that when I went to a cross and when I gave myself up and when they shed my blood, that blood was purified enough to wash away your nastiest sins. That whatever you were before you walked through the blood, you ain't after you get on the other side. I need you to reproduce those kind of people. And so leave that old way of thinking and embrace the revelation that I am giving you, because you've been called to now make disciples, not of yourself, but of Jesus Christ. And here's the kicker. You can't reproduce what you are not. Amen. Because disciples just don't talk about what to do. They actually do it. They don't write instruction books about how to. They not only write instruction books about how to, they model how to. They lean away from making statements one way, living another way. I wish I could say it the way Minister Simmons says it. You know, as she said, you talking right and walking left. your lifestyle, your behavior is not lining up with what you say. Jesus was saying, I don't want you to make fake disciples. I want you to make real disciples of Jesus Christ. But in order for that to do that, you first have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Real quickly, a disciple is simply put, is a committed follower of the ways, the practices, and the principles of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. They're committed to the practices and the patterns of Jesus, the behavior of Jesus, and the attitude of Jesus. Because you got to have the attitude to go with it, right? Philippians says, let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And so your attitude has to be right. You just can't have the action, but with a bad attitude, or with a false attitude, or with a fake attitude. You got to have the right attitude, right? And so it's like he wants a disciple is a person who studies the life of Jesus and then seeks to model and follow what Jesus did. Then you're implementing that in your life, not by your own strength, but remember, as a disciple, you're following the ways of Jesus. Jesus was empowered by the Spirit of God. And so you say, I refuse to walk in this life in my own strength, in my own wisdom, in my own power. I will absolutely rely on the Spirit of God. Because in and of myself, I am nothing. So Jesus wanted the 11 that remained to go and begin a revolution of reconciling people back to God through a relationship with Jesus. And so last week we left with a commitment saying that we're going to try a new practice for some, an old practice for others. That we would commit ourselves to praying 3 times a day. We looked at an Old Testament gentleman by the name of Daniel who modeled what that looks like. For it said that when challenges came up on Daniel, he came and he prayed 3 times a day like it was his habit. Sharing with our minister of music last week through texting and talking about how this has been good and yet challenging. And it is my hope that it will become a habit and a lifestyle for us. And so I have to confess, my week was hard. I'm gonna be honest, y'all. I thought 3 times a day was gonna be, man, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I ain't got no problem eating 3 times a day. But let's be honest, I eat more than 3 times a day. Because, you know, brother, think about a chip. I'm going to go to the pantry and get one. commercial come up and show me, man, I wasn't even thinking about that. But that's a good idea. So I have no problem going to the refrigerator, going to the pantry, eating multiple times a day. But man, when it came to setting aside time, because we were not talking about we just gonna pray. Oh, I gotta go to the store. Let me get in the car. While I'm going to the store, I'm gonna pray. You need to be doing that anyway. The way many of these people drive these days, you better be praying. Lord Jesus. Woo! And so we were not talking about just, you know, getting ready to wash the dishes. Let me pray. Yeah, pray. In every avenue of life, pray. But what we were talking about was taking some dedicated time where you did not have the distractions of other things, where you could lay before the Lord, sit before the Lord, and just begin to speak and listen to him. Where you lay the phone, the distractions aside and said, God, this is just me and you right now. Do not disturb me right now. That was hard for me. I'm sorry. That was hard. It was hard for me. And so I thank God for grace. I thank God for grace that he kept giving me opportunity after opportunity to practice what we had talked about. Because in the practicing what we had talked about, there is going to be a strengthening so that we can contend with some things that have been holding us and that are coming our way. They sang a song earlier, Break Every Chain. The chains are going to be broken when you and I get serious about saying that we trust you, Lord, for everything. What this praying three times a day is forcing us to do is go to the place of saying, God, I don't have the answers. I don't have the solutions. I don't have the resources, but I believe that you do. And I need you to calm my anxiety because it's bothering me right now. It's taking up more of my thought process than it should. This trouble is renting space in my mind. And it's almost like it's a mortgage. It's like I'm trying to evict it and it won't go. And regularly taking it and laying it before the Lord is saying that I don't have the power, the capacity to handle this, but I know you do. And I'm going to keep coming to you to acknowledge you so that whatever this thing is that is hindering me from becoming all that you desire me to be is going to have to bow to you. And so I thank God for grace. Because in it, as we persevere and as we press, we become stronger. Amen? Said all that to say that you still got to stay three times a day, right? Because I know some of you are thinking, man, I made it through the week. I got my three times in. So now I can go back to normal. No, no, no. This is going to be the new normal. Amen. Amen. Because out of it, some amazing things are going to happen. Wow. Did I use up all my time? Do I have a few more minutes? Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Y'all so kind. Well, y'all so kind. Y'all just amazing. Y'all just amazing. Y'all just amazing. So as we continue to talk about renewing a commitment to prayer, I want to add to that another attribute. I want us to renew our commitment to holiness. Okay? Renew our commitment to holiness. And I want to use a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. To talk about what this looks like in the context of the church. Remember, we said that the church is not a building. The church represents individuals, people who have been called out of darkness and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the ecclesia, the assembly of the called out ones. It is actually a term that deals with or addresses legal authority. And so the church is God's legal representative in the earth. You have legal authority. Watch this. If I am in an automobile that has police on the side and I have a siren on the top or in my window, and I'm dressed in a uniform that has a badge number and also a badge on it, then when you fly by me going faster than you should be going, I have the authority to turn my lights on, get behind you, chase you down, and when you see my lights, you're supposed to pull over. If you pull over, I can then exercise my authority by telling you that you were going faster than what the speed limit allows. And as a result of that, I am going to give you a ticket. And when I give you that ticket, you are now obligated to go and pay the amount of that ticket that I circled. If you fail to go and pay the amount of the ticket, now you got another problem. Because me, an authorized agent, gave you a ticket that you did not pay, you now have a warrant out for unpaid tickets. All because I had the authority to deal with your illegal act according to the laws established by the city or the state. Therefore, you have to comply with my authority. I left out a sentence when I was telling you about Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. I left that out and didn't nobody say nothing. I just went straight to go therefore. Before Jesus says go therefore, he says all authority has been given unto me. What that means is that now I deputize you. You are one of my agents, and you have authority when you go. You have authority to deal with the stuff that is in opposition to my kingdom. You're my legal representative here on earth. And what you declare, every ticket you write, will come under my jurisdiction. For them yeehaws that don't want to, I didn't say it right. Help me say it right. Help me say it right. How you say it? You ain't helping me. You just laughing at me. You're not helping me. For those that do not want to pay the ticket, I will deal with them personally. Because you are my authorized agent, right? And so as his authorized agents, he has given us the authority to be able to move in certain venues, certain atmospheres, in certain areas, and to carry out the work of the kingdom. And that means that you and I need to be ready to handle that, which means that we need to be prayed up. And I know you're not going to like this, but we also need to be holy. I'm sorry. I know people don't like that holy thing because, you know, I can come to Jesus just as I am. Amen. You can't stay that way, though. You can't stay that way. Stop trying to stay like that, right? You know? It's like, I love my grandbabies. I love my grandbabies. And my grandbabies can come to me just as they are. But if I get a whip or something that don't belong in the air, you can't stay this way. It's not good for us, right? And so we've got to make a change, right? We got to make a change. And so Jesus says the same thing to us. He's like, you can come to me. But after you come to me, I'm going to go through this process of making you holy. Wait a minute. I didn't say perfect, because some people equate holy with perfect. I didn't say perfect. I said holy. He's going to make us holy. First, he washes us in his blood. Yeah, so that means that all of the past residue of the sins that we have lived before, all of that stuff is actually washed away so that we are now presentable to the Father. So now, because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and the blood of Jesus Christ, we can actually make an entrance in to see the Father, without worrying about all the residue of who we were and the stuff that drags along with it, because he has washed us and made us clean. But holy also talks about this idea of you changing the way you think so that you think right thoughts along with God about who he is, about who you are, and about who others are. It's being aligned with the person of God. That I allow him to change my attitude about people. I allow him to change my attitude about myself so that I can be in alignment with him. When my attitude changes, when my thinking changes, watch this, my behavior also changes. And so he starts dealing with my heart by making it right first. And then he deals with my mind and my thinking so that I am able to line up with him. And then all the other stuff that does not align with godliness and righteousness begins to fall off, because my love for him has become so big that I don't want to deal with anything else. I hate the things that he hates and love the things that he loves. That's kind of what holiness looks like. So he says you and I have to be praying people, and we've got to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1 of that chapter says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, of all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, that first word, therefore, means that there were some things that preceded the therefore. And so we've got to go back and see what the therefore is there for. Right? And when you go back and you look in chapter 1 and you go to verse number 13, it instantly creates a problem, because in my Bible it begins with therefore. And so then that means I have to go all the way back then to see what that therefore is there for. So when you go back to verse number 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Peter talking. In his mercy, he has given us new birth. Remember, disciples are born again. We are twice born individuals. So he has given us new birth into what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Did I miss a word? Oh, I got it. I got it. Yeah, I got it. I got it. You didn't hear it? You want me to go back and read that? Okay, I got it. I got it. I got inheritance. Inheritance. I got it. I got it. So he says that you and I have been redeemed, born again, brought into a salvation, that there is something that is being kept for us in heaven. When you get to verse number 13, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Wait a minute. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, here it is, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When you didn't know any better, you just did any old thing. But now that you know better, act like you know better. So do not conform any longer to the evil desires you had when you live in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I could keep reading that, because that's good stuff right there. He talks about a God who does not judge impartially, but because he is holy and righteous, he judges each person's work according to how they are living as strangers in reverent fear. And I've got to read this part. For you know that it was not with imperishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So he said, be holy because God is holy. And then when we get to chapter 2, he says, therefore, because he has told you to be holy and he has given you what it needs to be holy, he says, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So Peter then is charging the believers that they need to be holy. And in order to be holy, they've got to get rid of some stuff in their lives. They've got to get rid of some stuff in their attitudes. They've got to get rid of some stuff in their beliefs. This is interesting coming from Peter. We spent some time on Wednesday evening talking a little bit about Peter. Peter was the man, if you don't remember, who denied knowing Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was in a moment of crisis. He had been arrested by the temple guards. He was on trial for some stuff that he did not do. And Peter, who was following closely from a distance, but was following, saw them, and somebody recognized Peter as the man who had been spending time with Jesus. Jesus had told Peter that you're going to deny that you know me, not just once, Peter, not just twice, but Peter, you're going to deny that you know me three times. And Peter, when you hear the rooster crow, you're going to remember that I told you that you were going to do this. Peter, however, said, Jesus, I hate to tell you this, but you don't know what you're talking about this time. You might be the Son of God. You may have been the one that everything was created by and through. All wisdom may rest in you, but this time you don't know what you're talking about. I know that sounded crazy, didn't it? But when he got caught up in his emotions, in his feelings, in himself, that's what he said. So Jesus had to remind him, no, I do know what I'm talking about. I prayed for you. You're going to deny me, but I will restore you. And it happened just the way that Jesus said it was going to happen. Servant Gerald said, looked at Peter and said, you were one of his disciples. He said, nuh-uh, not me. He left her and he went out. And she followed him. Yes, she was. Told you I wasn't. You better leave me alone. So he went over, said, well, if I hang out with the locals, may not be as bad, you know. Got cold and went to hang out with the locals, warming himself by the fire. And he made the mistake and he started talking. I said, who is this Galilean that's hanging out with us by the fire? I said, dude, you was with him. And Peter got to swearing, cursing. I done told y'all. And just as he got it out of his mouth, the rooster crowed for the second time. And it triggered something in Peter that helped him remember. Man. So I told him I was a ride or die. He was so messed up that he ran out. He was filled with emotion, began to weep. It is this Peter that says to the people, you've got to be holy. So now Peter is a man who is talking from experience, who knows what it means to be caught up in pride and arrogance, who knows what it means to to talk back to Jesus, who knows what it means to deny Jesus, who has fallen but who has yet been restored. He understands that there is something about the power of being connected to Jesus by the power of the Holy Ghost that will enable you to do some things that you think you could, thought you could not do. But when the Spirit of God begins to live in you and to work in you, and the Word of God begins to rearrange the way you think, all of a sudden you're on a plane that you didn't know you could reach. All because the Spirit of God is at work in you, because the Word of God is working mightily in you, and you spending some time in prayer. So Peter says, I want to give you a secret. I want to help you know how you can stay the course, how you can finish the race, how you can stand in the face of adversity, and how you can live and become all that God has wanted you to be and desired you to be and called you to be. You've got to renew your commitment to holiness. If you do that, you'll be able to resist the devil. You'll be able to say no to the devil. And so, let me share with you just a couple of thoughts about, because we need to know what these words, malice, right? We need to know what these words, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. We need to have an idea of what these mean, right? Because he's saying that we need to rid ourselves, not just of some of them, but all of them, right? So let's start with the word malice. In fact, I actually like the way dictionary.com put it. It said it this way, and it was a very good, accurate description. It says it is the desire to inflict injury, harm, or suffering on another, either because of a hostile impulse or out of deep-seated meanness. Okay, I'm sorry. I forgot to tell you. Peter is writing to believers. And he's got to say to believers, you need to get rid of malice. What? I thought when I came to Jesus, all that stuff was, no, wait a minute. Jesus saved you, but you've got to participate in being made whole. Amen. Your sins are forgiven, but your soul's still jacked up. Ah, okay. Y'all acting like since you came to Jesus, everything been all right. Yeah, y'all acting like since you came to Jesus, all you've had were those holy and righteous thoughts. Y'all act like since y'all came to Jesus, your tongue got sanctified and you ain't cuss nobody out. Y'all act like since y'all came to Jesus, y'all don't know how to lie no more. Y'all act like before April 15th, you wasn't tempted to fudge on your charitable donations. Come on now. Come on. Y'all act, when you came to Jesus, your flesh died. Come on now. Brother had a problem looking at women when he came to Jesus. When he came to Jesus, all of a sudden, I don't want to look at them no more. You lying. She had a problem. using her body to get whatever she had, the kind of body that they wanted. And just because she came to Jesus, all of a sudden, you'd have made it holy. All I'm saying is that your soul was still jacked up. And you've got to work and allow him to bring the healing to your soul. That every injury that you experienced before Jesus, that when you came to Jesus, right, that injury now has been healed. Now, you know you still got some residue. You got some residue. You were mistreated before you came to Jesus, and you remember that mistreatment, and that mistreatment still paralyzes you to this day. Because there's residue associated with sin. Whether it is sin you did or sin that was done to you. A young lady is violated because some knucklehead doesn't know how to treat a woman. She comes to Jesus. That violation has still occurred, and she still has to deal with the baggage of that thing. God wants to heal our souls. Not only does he want to save us from our sins, but he wants us to be made whole. He doesn't want that stuff to be hanging on you so that everything that happens, you remember it like it was yesterday, and you start to rehearse the pain and cause the pain to well up in you and it drives you somewhere else. No. He says you and I have to participate in the sanctification process that he desires to make us holy. So he starts talking about, through Peter, get rid of stuff like malice. That's why he's got to say that, because the people that were saved came from some rough places, came from some difficult situations. And that's why the people that assemble together to represent the church, can I just go ahead and be honest? We are a mess. We're a mess. And you need to be sure of this. God knows we are a mess. And when people who are not a part of the mess starts trying to talk about we are a mess, you don't need to be alarmed trying to defend yourself saying we are not a mess. You say, yes, we are a mess. We've been saved by the grace of God. I'd rather be a mess in the house of God. I'd rather be a mess in the hands of God. I'd rather be a mess under the mercy and grace of God than to be a mess out here all by myself. In the house of God, in the hands of God, I have covering. Praise God. So when my messiness shows up, he'll cover me up. Hallelujah. And so, yes, the church is a mess. And when you and I grow up so that we are no longer a mess, it should remain a mess, because we have been busy going out getting other messy folks. If we ever get too clean, we got a problem. We got a problem. Yeah, see, we can go get other messed up people because we were messed up, and we know that even though we were messed up, God took us and cleaned us up because we participated in the sanctification process. And now we have hope that those who are messed up, that we go and get and say, I know a place where you can get some help. Bring them to Jesus. Now we have the patience. Now we have the to be able to walk them through a relationship so that they can experience the same change that you and I experience. And so it's going to stay messy. Problem becomes when you've been in Christ forever. You still messy. That's the problem. Man, I gotta split this up into two sermons. Woo, Jesus. Lord Jesus. This is gonna be. She helped me split my sermon. Yes. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Whoo. Where are the ushers at? Can y'all come? Can you come and get them? They up here being messy. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. So, Peter says, I'm going to give you this summary. Each one of these words that Peter talks about, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Each one of these words represent basically evil behavior. Evil behavior that is not in line with godliness or righteousness. And so he is addressing behavior that believers have that is not lining up with godliness or righteousness. The malice had to do with folks trying to do some stuff to hurt somebody. The deceit has to do with you being, in a sense, deceiving others, trying to trick them so that you can take advantage of them. That's sad that he's writing to believers. Right? The hypocrisy has to do with putting on a mask and pretending to be something that you are not. When he gets to envy, he's talking about you hating so bad on what somebody else is doing that you want their stuff. That you then begin to speak against them in such a way that you can have their stuff. Whether it be their position, whether it be their friendships, it doesn't matter what it is, you want what they got. This word envy is the word that Pontius Pilate used when they brought Jesus and said that, I know the only reason you want me to crucify him is because you envy who he is. The religious leaders hated Jesus because Jesus was going around delivering people from the hand of the devil. And they were upset because the people were like, we want Jesus. We want Jesus. And they were like, what about us? So that's kind of the idea of envy. And then slander has to do with your mouth. Slander has to do with the fact that you use your mouth to speak wickedly against people. You lie. All for the intent of trying to make somebody else dislike them or hate them. And so you slander that individual. Peter is talking about all of this happening among the body of born-again believers. And he says that you and I need to get rid of that kind of stuff. Here is what praying three times a day does for you and me. When we pray three times a day, when we are serious about taking time out to get before the Lord, he has a way of helping us to deal with our malice, with our deceit, with our hypocrisy, with our envy, and with our slander. And if we by chance think that we ain't got none of that, he helps us to see that you're not all of that in a bag of chips. Because your heart can deceive you. And when you lay before God and allow him to examine you, he takes his spotlight and goes into the place where that stuff is trying to hide. And he said, come up out of there. And when we lay ourselves before him with sincerity, we don't allow that stuff to begin to stockpile and to build up. He can root it out and make us holy and acceptable to God. We are made holy and acceptable to God. We are usable by him. He can use us then in the same way that Jesus was used. Jesus went around doing good, delivering those who were under the power of the devil. And remember, as an authorized agent of the kingdom, Jesus Christ said, you need to go into all the world and begin to deliver and set free. You have the answer, and I am he. You need to take me to other folk. You have the power and you have the authority. You need to go and administer it. So he has called us to walk in absolute boldness to confront the works of the devil so men and women might experience life and have it more abundantly. Amen. So again, you're not off the hook. This week, we will again continue with prayer 3 times a day before the Lord, seeking his face for his will, for his purposes. Amen. In the process, we are also renewing our commitment to holiness. That God, as you expose these things in my life, I willingly lay them down before you. I repent of the stuff that I didn't know was there. I repent for the stuff that I did intentionally. I repent. Now help me to walk in alignment with your will and your way. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we thank you for the abundance of your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your willingness to invest the very best that you had into redeeming us from an empty way of life. And we pray that, Father, by the power of your Spirit who lives in us, that God, you would help us to exercise the kind of discipline that is needed for you to cleanse us and make us whole. We bring to you, God, our hurts, our wounds, those things that, Lord, need to be bound up by you. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, as we pursue you, and as we find you, Lord, by your power, you will heal us and make us whole. We thank you, God, for being faithful to who you are, to what you have said, and your commitment to fulfill your purposes in our lives. In Jesus' name. Send this boldly.